Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening because you are such a gracious God. We are thankful because you are good. Father, we know that you have your best for us. We also know that the enemy steadily fights in order to disrupt your plan. We thank you that you're sovereign, that no power can destroy it. You have given us your word in writing, that by studying them, we will know how to function in this world, ridden with problems, sin, and all kinds of problems. As we've gathered this evening, we are aware that the only hope for mankind is in you, and that the stability of our souls lies strictly in our understanding and application of your word. We realize also that no human mind can understand any portion of it if the Holy Spirit does not reveal it. Therefore, now we request that the Holy Spirit will help us as we begin to study, provide our focus that we need to perceive and understand your message. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. We have been considering, of course, the apostle's concern in this epistle. We have noted his concern for his trusted associate Timothy. This concern he manifested in his prayer for him, in his desire to see him, in the remembrance of his genuine faith, and his calling attention to his special spiritual gift. The apostle then moved from that concern to the concern for the gospel of Jesus Christ, by informing us, and Timothy of course, that the gospel is a message to be preached without shame and worthy of our suffering. For after all, this is a message about a kind of life that involves holiness, with the central figure being the Lord Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ revealed to us what God had planned in eternity, so that it makes sense that because he revealed that to us, this great plan that God has for each and every one of us, he's revealed it through what he did on the cross, and he has given us a greater understanding of immortality, that believers should therefore never be ashamed of this gospel. Death, we now know, has lost its sting for us as believers. The fear has been removed because of Jesus Christ, and that calls for us to continuously rejoice and never be ashamed of our faith. Now, when it appears that for a moment the apostle had finished expressing his concern for the gospel, he returns right back to it, only this time expressing this concern for his whole ministry that involved the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of God's word in general. So the third concern of the apostle is the preservation of the apostolic teaching. As we now read in verses 13 and 14, that reads this way: "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." Now the apostle was eager though to communicate two facts to Timothy, and of course to the church of Christ, with respect to his concern for the preservation of the apostolic teachings. Now, from the assertion of the apostle in these two verses, we learn that these two facts are the two essential elements in the preservation of the apostolic teachings. The first element is the maintenance of the apostolic pattern of teaching. That's the first thing he wants us to know. Maintenance of the pattern of the apostolic teaching. The second is maintaining the content of that teaching. Now this is the first element of maintenance of the apostles' pattern of teaching involves three factors that are contained in that verse 13. The first factor in maintaining the pattern of the apostles' teaching is soundness or accuracy. This first factor is given in the first assertion of verse 13 in the Greek text, although not quite evident in the translation of the NIV. Now, the translators of the NIV render the first part of that verse as, "What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching." But the Greek sentence begins more literally as follows: "Keep holding the pattern of accurate words or teaching which you heard from me." Now, it is the apostle's concern that Timothy should maintain his pattern in as far as teaching is concerned, so that he would develop a habit in his teaching. Now, for the word "keep" or "hold" is a command in the present tense in the Greek. The sense is that whatever the apostle commanded Timothy is something that he must practice or something that must be carried out consistently. It is not an act that should be performed once and that is the end of the story. No, not at all. Timothy is commanded to do something consistently. Now you see, I use the word consistently. We're going to see when we talk about faithfulness. It's a part of the life of a person. If you're a faithful person, you are consistent. Now most of us have a problem with consistency, and that doesn't bode well for our testimony. A believer should be known for consistency in that which is true. Not anything that's false, but anything that's true. Consistency is important. But in any case, here Paul talks about what Timothy has to do consistently. So the issue, what is it that Timothy is commanded to do then? Well, he is to stick or conform to the pattern of sound teaching that he has heard from the apostle. Now this is what Timothy should then do consistently. Of course, many of our English versions render the responsibility that Timothy is to carry out in a literal way. For example, the New American Standard rendered that responsibility as follows. It says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me," while the Authorized Version or the King James Version renders it as follows: "Hold fast the form of sound words." Now, the word "standard" or "form" of the NIV, of the Authorized Version, is actually translated from a Greek word that means model or example or pattern. The Greek word used. Now, because the Greek word used here has the basic sense of an outline sketch of an artist or that of a builder that is later on going to be improved upon. Because of that, some scholars contend that the apostle meant for Timothy to use the gospel that the apostle preached as a starting point, not as an established creed from which there can be no derivation or any other further development. Now that's how they see it, that this is just a starting point, so that they can now go and be innovative and more or less build on what the apostle has taught. However, though, it is unlikely that the apostle was giving Timothy a sketch of the teaching to be developed as Timothy sees fit. Now, this is one of the problems that we face today, part of the problem in Christianity. You can make the Bible say what you want. That's the problem. Unless you know the context. Otherwise, you can make the Bible say whatever you choose. And that's exactly what some of these scholars tend to do. Because they say, well, this is a sketch. We can do what we want with it. I'm saying that the apostle couldn't have meant that. For one thing, you recall he had given an instruction that no one should deviate from the gospel that he had preached. This was studied in detail in Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. He says, referring to the other gospels, whatever people were pushing at that time, he said, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now, so the apostle who wrote that could not tolerate any deviation from what he has taught. Now it is more conceivable though that the apostle would have taught more in terms of an outline of the type that preachers often use in their preaching. You know, that's some of those things in homiletics where they talk about the 3-point sermon. Some do more than that these days. So, it's possible that the apostle could look in that time. Except in this case, though, the outline of the gospel that the apostle had in mind will remain invariable. In other words, you can't change that outline. In other words, if you look at it, if the gospel of salvation is in view, then there are 4 outlines that must be followed by Timothy or anyone else. Now these 4 outlines are described in the apostle's description of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 through 4. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. We're saying, we're just arguing that if the apostle ever meant an outline, he would only be thinking probably about this one. But we're going to argue differently anyway. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." See, there are really 4 items of an outline of the gospel that the apostle gave in this passage to the Corinthians. They consist of 1, sin, the person of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. When we really talk about the gospel, which apparently most people or many people today seem to ignore the point of sin. Now, that's very important, because when they say Christ died for our sin, if you don't deal with sin, then why do you need Christ? So people don't like, of course, to be told that they are sinners, or make it very personal to them. In that way, they think that you are interfering with their lives. They don't like people to interfere with their lives. But for a person to actually come to knowledge of Christ, there has to be more or less that crisis point where he or she sees the need for a savior. So, in that case, it becomes important in presenting the gospel to make a person see actually why he needs a savior. Otherwise, if you just talk to people about the love of God, they don't see the reason why they need a savior. So this is why the content, part of the content, now is to make people see that they need a savior. I mean, in other words, raise the stakes so high, and that man can see how helpless and hopeless he or she is in trying to please God. After you have done that, then you come back with the good news. The good news is you don't have to do a thing about this. Just see what you are, and here is the good news. Jesus Christ went to that cross and took every of your failure, and he paid for it. And so, if you just believe him, if you just trust him, you can rest assured that not only will he forgive your sins, he will justify you. He will justify you. He will also provide you that inner peace that you must get by faith in him. In other words, there are a lot of people going around and carrying this burden in their souls because of how they lived 50 years ago, 20 years ago, a year ago. Now, my fellow believers, it doesn't matter what it is, it doesn't matter how messed up your life has been, here's the good news. Christ died for your sins. And that means, even as a believer, it doesn't matter how messed up you have made your life, you can rest assured of one thing. Once you admit it, confess it, whatever it is, he wipes it clean. Now I can remind you, all of us, that this is a battle. Now the spiritual life is a continuous battle. By that I mean, as I have reminded you many times, and I will continue to, because it's a battle. When you and I fail, when we sin, two records go up. The first record, if we look it that way from God's point of view, the second record from the devil. When you got saved, God wiped his clean, the devil left his. Now, even after you get saved, you sin. It's not really big an issue to God, except for purpose of discipline. But once you confess it, it's taken care of. Still, the devil still retains his copy. Therefore, what he does is, he likes to torment Christians. He likes to torment Christians. What I mean by that? He'll find a way to remind you of your past failures. And as long as you keep thinking about it, I guarantee you, you'll be miserable. That's a guarantee. But if he comes in and says, oh, what about this? You say, yeah, but that's what Christ died for me on the cross. Or you made a mess. Yes, I know I did. But Christ died for my sins. If you have to say it to the devil 100 times in a minute, if that's possible, do so. But don't sit back and let him continue to play on that mind that you have. And before you know it, pardon the expression, you're losing your mind. Because the weight of guilt that you carry is hard for you to bear. But you don't have to bear it though. Why? Because the content of the gospel, there is this good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and has taken care of every failure that you possibly can encounter. So now these four topics that we have mentioned could be presented to various audience in different ways, but there could be no deviation from these four items or four part of the outline if you are actually presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it is conceivable though that the apostle was thinking in terms of following that kind of outline. But because of the phrase, go back to where we're starting in 2 Timothy 1:13. Because of the phrase of sound teaching that follows, it is unlikely that the apostle was thinking of the outlines of the gospel message that he preached. Because of this, it is best to just take the meaning of the Greek word used here as simply as a pattern, not standard in that model, or a prototype for Timothy to follow. Now, a pattern is something that one should follow. We'll ask ourselves, what kind of pattern is the apostle referring here then? Because if pattern is something you have to follow, well, the translators of the NIV put it this way: the pattern of sound teaching. Again, more literal translation is something like pattern of sound or accurate words. Now, the word words in a literal translation that I mentioned is from a Greek word that although means words or right, but it also means act of speaking or message. So when the apostle said literally to Timothy to hold the pattern of sound or accurate words, he really means that Timothy should hold to the pattern of sound message or teaching as reflected in the translation of the NIV. Now, in considering the phrase, the pattern of sound teaching, it should be clear that the apostle is not really telling Timothy to speak like him. Now, for no two teachers of the word of God are alike. That's one thing. Paul could not have been primarily concerned that Timothy should speak or teach in the same exact manner as he did. He certainly knew that those with gift of teaching must operate within the personality that God has given them. Now, some teachers might be soft-spoken, while others could be loud-mouthed, as we say. Now, whether a pastor or a teacher is loud or soft-spoken, it is important that he reflects the gentleness of spirit that is essential in the teaching of the Word of God. Now, it is unfortunate that many pastors fall into the trap of mimicking the pattern of speaking of those they consider successful preachers or pastors, because they are ignorant of the fact that there is no one mode that fits every teacher of the Word of God. God is sovereign. He has a plan, and He has chosen from eternity past various pastors to function in a given location at a given time. Let me elaborate on that. God knows those who really want the word. He knows that. So He has already made a plan for those people, those believers. And at a given time, He provides them who teaches them. And that can come in any way that God chooses. Maybe someone who speaks the way you like, or somebody who speaks the way you don't like. But that's not the issue. The issue is, has God chosen that person to do that function? If He has, then you better get with it and get your mind focused on hearing that message. Now again, although we believe that the apostle is not primarily concerned here with the words chosen by Timothy, but really, no pastor should ignore the fact that he should be careful with his choice of words, or that he should watch his language as he teaches. If the apostle was not primarily concerned with pattern of his words, what was he exactly concerned about that Timothy should copy? Because he says follow pattern. Pattern is something you copy. So what is he really telling Timothy to follow? Well, it is the accuracy or the soundness of the apostle's teaching. Timothy is to follow a pattern that is characterized by sound or accurate teaching. In other words, the focus of the apostle is on the accuracy of the doctrine that Timothy teaches. You see, there are people who are drawn to a pastor simply because they like the way he speaks, although he may have no content to his message. Or worse yet, such a pastor may not be teaching the accurate doctrine of the Christian faith. The apostle is concerned that Timothy should always ensure that he is accurate when he teaches the word of God. For the apostle taught correctly what the Lord Jesus Christ had handed over and handed down to him via, of course, the Holy Spirit. So he wants Timothy to take pains to ensure that what he delivers to the congregation is indeed the truth that the apostle had taught him. Now, we have, of course, mentioned that the apostle's concern is with sound or accurate teaching. So, what defines an accurate or sound teaching? What defines it? Now, the word sound is translated from a Greek verb. Probably that's why we get the English word hygiene. But it's a Greek verb that means either to be healthy or to be correct in one's view, to be accurate or to be sound. Now clearly, the sense of the Greek verb here is that of being correct in one's view. So with this meaning, what determines accurate teaching is its conformity to the apostolic doctrines as found in the Bible. Now we mention apostolic doctrines because of the context, but in general, it is conformity to the teaching of the Bible that determines an accurate or sound teaching. Now, since every heretic teacher quotes the Bible, then an accurate teaching is one that does not conflict with any part of the Bible. See, it is easy to formulate an opinion and find support for it in the Bible. Easy. While, of course, ignoring the entire context of the entire Bible. So it is impossible, though, for the Bible to conflict itself. So if a particular teaching could be proven false from a correct understanding of another passage, then such doctrine could not be considered sound or accurate. Furthermore, an accurate teaching must assert truths about the person of Jesus Christ, in that such a teaching must not reject his true humanity or his true deity. Those are very good tests. Any teaching that does anything that imply rejection of true deity of Christ or true humanity of Christ could not be the true doctrine of the Word of God. Now, accurate teaching of the Word of God is important so as not to mislead anyone. Now, it is particularly important that pastors teach accurately what the Bible states, because they want to have spiritually healthy believers. Now, if a congregation, when I say spiritually healthy, of course, I mean a balanced Christian, in the sense that that Christian knows the word and he lives it. That's a healthy Christian. That is a spiritually healthy believer. He knows it, he lives it. Now, he's sick if he knows it and doesn't live it. Then he's unhealthy. So I'm talking about healthy believers. Now, if a congregation is taught wrongly, that congregation will reflect that in their conduct with the outside world. So every pastor should endeavor to give truth that is from God's word and not personal opinions. Truth is the only thing that can withstand the test of time. Furthermore, it is important to teach the Word of God correctly to avoid any form of discouragement in the believer. For you see, if a believer takes a teaching that is false and applies it, God would not honor it. So that believer who has applied it would then become discouraged. You know, a lot of time they would say, well, the word of God doesn't work. My answer is, you haven't applied it correctly, or you don't even understand it correctly. Everyone who has applied the word of God correctly can testify with absolute confidence that yes, what God says, He does exactly. So the problem is, if it doesn't work for you, one of two things may be true. First, you may be an unbeliever trying to apply spiritual factor, and you can walk because there's no Holy Spirit to deal with that. That may be one reason. The other reason is, you may just be a believer who has learned it, applied it incorrectly. Again, it will not work. But if you apply it correctly, it will work. So with our interpretation of the expression, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, we return once more to this expression to understand what the apostle commands Timothy to do in using that word keep. Now to keep, or to hold, as the apostle uses it here, has a sense of sticking with something or preserving something. Now it is the apostle's desire that Timothy should take to heart the instructions of the apostle. He is to absorb and retain the true apostolic teaching that he has received. Now the command to hold to the pattern of sound teaching is really in a sense similar to the instruction in Proverbs chapter 4 verse 13. Whenever you get time, it'd be, be interesting. Just read that whole chapter 4 Proverbs. That's why you begin to find out part of the reason. Most of us, of course, know that when we say that every problem on this planet is spiritual, every problem. I'm saying, I don't care what your problem is, just give it to me. I'll show you from the scripture, it's spiritual. Every problem. Well, what about work? Spiritual. Because somebody is not paying attention? Spiritual. See, I'm just saying, you get any area you like to get, and I'll show you from the scripture. It's spiritual. Every of our problem stems from our spiritual condition. So here, I'm just saying that this particular verse is similar to what we're studying, because it says, hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well. For it is your life. This is what he said. Guard it well. Your life, the instruction of the word of God. Now, what it is that you look at is, when you hear what the Bible says, guiding it means you do exactly what it says. Never deviate from it. Because when you do, you're asking for trouble. Now, I keep reminding us that God is a gracious God. He's a sovereign God. He is also omniscient God. He has all the wisdom. Meaning this, if you hear the word, for example, and you decide to go against it, and you wait and wait, nothing happened, you didn't drop dead, or nothing happened to you in within a week or two, so okay, that cannot be true. But what you don't realize is God knows the right time. He knows when to apply that spiritual law. We reap what we sow. In other words, you have to remember there are things that you plant. In 3 months, you reap them. And there are some that you plant, it will take 5 years to reap. Or more. Depending on what it is. So here is the point I'm trying to make here. If you're going to recognize that the word of God is your life, then what it means is you Pay attention to it. You do not compromise. Otherwise, it will come back and haunt you. Now, there are a lot of terms. There are things that when I look at them, what I'm going to use is not in my note at this point. But it's one of those things that I like to see. Well, I mean, God could have done it otherwise, but it vindicated something. Last night, they had on those, what do you call it, deal or no deal. I would like to watch it. And the last minute, the last one I saw, it came up, and it was, this woman had a problem. She has got some money and wants to make a decision which way to go. The husband said, take the money and go. And that was $25,000. And she looked to the father and said, what do you think? The father said, no deal. And she said, okay, no deal. As soon as she said it, I said to myself, she's going to lose everything. Now, why did I say that? This is what I thought. You see, you remember we started. That once a woman leaves home, her authority is the husband. Not the father. The husband. And you know what happened? That woman walked away with only $500. And I laughed. And I mean, I just died laughing. All I wanted to show, you know, is just to prove a point. That's all I was interested. A lot of time people take these things, and, you know, it don't mean anything to them. If you do this, right? You should, okay, my husband said that. I'm going to do it. Dad, sorry, I've left home. See the difference? Now, what I'm saying is, you got to know truth. It haunts us in everything. Anyway. So he says, it is your life. Apply it. Now, the point, though, is that the holding or keeping that the apostle demands of Timothy requires that he should persevere in the doctrine that he had learned from the apostle. He is to contemplate on it so that it becomes part of him. For you see, to be accurate in the teaching of the word of God requires a pastor to invest time to study the particular text that he is considering along with other related texts of the Bible. Now, in effect, it requires hard work to be accurate in teaching of the word of God. If a pastor or a teacher of God's word will be accurate, he must consider the particular truth that he found in a particular passage against all passages in the Bible that expresses similar truth, so as to avoid contradictions. Now today it's very easy to do. When I say easy, I don't mean it's easy. If it is easy, why are all the pastors not doing it? But what I mean is, we have concordance these days, which you can go and look at every passage in the Bible that has to do with a particular word or something. And I realize sometimes you may get word that may appear about 400, 500, 600 times in the Bible, and you have to march through all of them to be sure that once you say, whatever you say, there can be no conflict. Wherever there seems to be a conflict, you will resolve it, and that will shape the interpretation of the passage. Now, our answer, though, that it is conformity to the apostolic doctrine that determines a sound or accurate teaching is actually based on the apostle's assertion when he says in the words of the NIV in 2 Timothy 1:13, where we're studying, what you heard from me. Now, a more literal translation is which you heard from me. Now, the relative pronoun which used in the Greek text is what is translated what in the NIV, and that refers to the sound words or sound teaching. Now, the apostle's teaching is what Timothy should adhere to as he himself teaches God's word. But really, why did the apostle make an issue of the teaching that came from him? Is he being arrogant by saying, you pay attention to what I've taught? No. It is because Jesus Christ had commissioned him to be the herald, the apostle,
and the teacher of the gospel, as he had indicated when we started in verse 11. He had received his authority from the Lord, so he taught directly what the Lord would have him teach. Hence, anyone that contradicts the apostles' teaching is contradicting the Lord, and hence, such a person must be regarded as false. Now, the apostles' concern for accuracy or soundness in teaching of God's word is one that every pastor should share. The way a pastor reflects that he has concern is for him to labor carefully as he studies the word of God to ensure that he does not corrupt any part of it by expressing his personal opinion instead of the message that God wants to communicate to each congregation of believers. Now, it's not easy to decipher the message in a particular passage. Therefore, the teacher or pastor should spend whatever time is necessary to determine the meaning of or the message in a given passage. Furthermore, he must spend time in examining that to ensure, of course, that he does not teach anything that is contrary to any other portion of the Bible. It is most important for a pastor to teach accurately. In fact, it's more important for him to do so than to teach for the sake of fulfilling his duty as a pastor. Those who are aware of it, instead of just going there just to do something, better not to do it. You may think that since you are not a pastor or a teacher of God's word, that this instruction does not concern you. And so you may be saying, now how does it have nothing to do with that? Well, if that is your thinking, you are wrong. It is incumbent on believers to learn accurately or correctly what the true teaching of the word of God is. That's your responsibility. Now, there are some Christians who do not think that it is important to be accurate in one's understanding of God's word. Now, fellow believers, you and I may be sloppy, God is not. In other words, what God says something, you do it exactly the way he said it. Now, if you decide that you don't want to do it, then you're not going to get the result. God is a precise God. And so whatever he gives us, we must do it precisely. Now, I know that a good illustration that I can use is a computer. Now, maybe I've told you this story before, but I love this story because it illustrates what the preciseness of things. And this was when I was at SMU, I think it was about 1978 or so. Well, the graduate students will be in the computer center till sometime 3 in the morning and all that. And we had there was this young lady, she just keep running her program, and it was in days when they used those day cards, and she would put it in, it would spill out, and all of a sudden somebody exploded crying and said, "This machine hates me," and I said, "No, ma'am, the machine doesn't even know you exist. It just means that you do exactly, there's a language, you must follow that rule." And eventually, we tried to help and got her straight. And I thought, I think about this, and I say, that is a human machine where you must do precisely the way it's supposed to go. If you leave it out, you're in trouble. It's not going to run. Now, so why will Christians think that if you can pick one part of what God says and do it and leave the other part, he will come back and bless you completely? That's not going to happen. See, that's why it is important for us to be accurate about the teaching of the word of God. So, I am emphasizing the reason for ensuring that one has accurate understanding of God's word is because of its application. If you misapply God's word, then you cannot expect God to honor what is misapplied. Therefore, if you intend to enjoy God's faithfulness to His promise, you must know accurately what that promise says. Now, do not be like the Sadducees that our Lord said they erred with the doctrine of resurrection because they did not understand the scriptures. I'm referring to the fashion in Matthew 22 verse 29. Matthew chapter 22 verse 29 says, Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. How true that is of many of us as Christians. We err, we are in error because we don't know the scriptures. The more you know the scriptures, the less errors you commit. So the issue though is just, it's important to be accurate. Now we have of course considered the first factor involved in maintaining the pattern of the apostles' teaching, which is sound or accurate teaching. Now we mentioned that the apostle was not particularly concerned with whether Timothy used the exact words or speak like him, but that does not mean that the apostle was not concerned that the manner, was not concerned with the manner of delivery or the approach to the truth. Now it is manner and approach in dealing with truth that the apostle was concerned with in the second and the third factor that we are about to consider. In effect, the apostle wants to communicate to Timothy that it is not only important that he maintains accurate teaching, but the manner in which he does it is equally important. So then that brings me to the second factor. A second factor involved in maintaining the pattern of the apostolic teaching is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Now this factor is contained in the phrase with faith. Faithfulness. Now we all have problems with this. Faithfulness, consistency. And you know, many things that you do, if you're faithful to it, if you're consistent, before you know it, you do it well. Now the preposition with, where it says with faith in verse 13, where we're starting of course, that with could be translated in or by, since the Greek preposition also has this meaning. But really, what does the apostle mean when he said with faith? Now the word faith here has a sense of faithfulness or trust. So the apostle is using the word faith, or at least in using that word faith, wanted to communicate to Timothy the importance of faithfulness, consistency. In effect, the apostle intends to communicate to Timothy that maintaining apostolic doctrine requires faithfulness on his part. He is to be faithful in studying the teachings he received from the apostle so that he could faithfully reproduce the apostolic instructions. Now you see, majority of people, if not almost all, in this congregation are faithful to attending Bible studies. Now, if you remain that faithful, you will not miss anything. But to say, because there are sometimes the day you miss, maybe the day something is taught that you really need. That's possible. So if you're faithful, of course I know most people make it up on the test, but generally faithfulness is being expressed by many of you when you do come no matter what. So faithfulness involved in the teaching of the word of God concerns not only being certain, of course, that a person's teaching conforms with the word that is found in the Bible, but also that a teacher should consistently teach the word of God. Consistency, as I'm emphasizing, is an important characteristic in teaching the truth and in life. Look, take anywhere you go. If you're consistent, you'll be surprised the result that you experience. Consistency. You find students who consistently study, what do you see? Good grades. You take the athletes. They consistently practice, even though we think most of them are overpaid, but still, they're consistently doing something. And the more they do it, the better they become. All I'm saying is that there has to be consistency on our part, both of learning and of application. Now, there's still really one more truth that the apostle intends for Timothy to understand when he used the phrase with faith. It is that he should demonstrate his trust in God's word as he teaches it. You see, pastors must be aware that demonstration of faith in the teaching is very important. In other words, a pastor or a teacher of the word of God must show that he believes what he teaches if he intends for the congregation to follow him. Now, it is not enough that a pastor teaches accurately what the passage says, but he must himself endeavor to show that he has full confidence in what he is teaching. Now, I suppose that part of the problem of the church today is that many local churches have pastors that are merely academic in the teaching of the Word of God. The members of such congregations are impressed, perhaps, with the delivery or even the accuracy of the message. Yet, they long for something else, which is, of course, this demonstration of full confidence in God's Word. Timothy must show that he believes the teaching of the Word of God that was passed on to him through the Apostle Paul. It is this demonstration of faith or trust in God's Word that makes teaching the Word of God quite challenging. For if a teacher cannot by his own faith demonstrate that what he is teaching is real, then he might well not teach it. So that's really how serious this is. Now, people are looking not for those who can talk the talk, as we say, but those who can walk the walk. So it is this requirement of faith that makes it difficult to be a pastor. I mean that to be a pastor is more than standing on the pulpit or deliver a sermon or a teaching accurately. There must be that demonstration of the conviction of the truthfulness of what is preached or what is taught. Now, if a pastor has faith in his teaching or preaching, it comes across to others in the congregation. Now, it is not that he is to be fake or that there's something that he needs to fake out. The faith that the pastor has in the word of God that he's teaching should and will come across to others around him or those in the congregation. Now, the point I'm emphasizing is that maintaining the pattern of the apostle's teaching involves exercise of faithfulness and full trust in the teaching of the word of God. The pastor or teacher must be so convinced of his faith in what he teaches that he should have no problem inviting others to join him in believing what he teaches. Now, it does not mean that a pastor is a perfect person, but his faith must be real to the point that it is apparent to others that he teaches. Now, I realize that because of our weaknesses and our lack of faith, that most of us Christians do not expect much from those who teach them. But such an attitude is contrary to God's word. Those who teach must show that they have faith so that others will follow their lead. Now remember that the Apostle Paul was a human being like all of us. Yet, because of his faithfulness and faith and confidence or trust in the Lord and in his word, he invited those he taught to follow his example. Consider what he says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians chapter 4 verse 9. Now you see, when I say that when believers don't expect much of their pastors in terms of consistency or living according to what they teach, that they are really being wrong. Simply because look at what the apostle says. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me. Now notice, if he had just stopped there, we say, oh yeah, it doesn't really matter what the life of the pastor is or the teacher. No, look at the next thing. He says, or seen in me. Now see, that's very important. Then he said, put into practice. Do you see why? Really, in most cases, people realize that one of the most difficult things on this planet is to be a pastor. Because of what is involved. It's much more telling that people realize. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. So that's the apostle inviting the Philippians. Now it is not only to the Philippians that the apostle said that they should follow his example. So to say, he said the same to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says, this is the Apostle Paul now, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And people, you won't believe it. Scholars run around this passage because it challenges their lives. And so they want to tell you it's following the doctrine that the apostle followed. And all they went all and on and missed the whole point, because they can look at Philippians 4:9. That it is important. So you see really that the Bible does not know this thing. People say, do as I do. I mean as I say, but not as I do. That's foreign to the Bible. The Apostle Paul commanded those he taught to follow his examples with respect to truth. So, why is it that we Christians could not say this to others? Now, I go from pastor now to every believer. Now, do we not have the same Holy Spirit as the Apostle Paul? Do we not have the same Word of God? Now, there are two reasons that we are afraid of saying that what the Apostle said. We are not quite conscious of the leading of the Spirit. That is, we are not always under the control of the Holy Spirit. So that's one of our problems. Another reason we do not say what the apostle said in this epistle is that for most of the time we are not concerned with the good of others, especially those of the unbelievers. We are quite often occupied with our world and our problems, that we forget that it is our responsibility to live out our faith to the unbelievers. This was not the case with the Apostle Paul. He remained conscious of the need to bring others to the saving knowledge of Christ. It is for this reason that he will try to accommodate others in ways that are not contrary to the truth. This will be mentioned since you have 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 31 through 33. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greek, or Church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. In other words, he had his mind made up that he will do everything to live out his faith, especially as he will help the unbelievers. So in any case, you see that it is important for us not only to be accurate in our understanding of the word of God, but that we should believe God's word by the way we live it out. We should show that we believe it by the way we live it out. So let your faith then be real to you so that others can see it. So will you join the Apostle Paul to say to others what to watch and follow your faith? Now I trust that you are motivated to do so. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to see the necessity to live out our faith so that people around us will see and so be drawn to know about this our Savior. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.